What I want to do with our remaining time together is I just want to answer a few questions that people have been asking me of our Everlasting Hope campaign, and I wanted to put this out here for you. I think can be really helpful. And people are wondering, okay, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? So I just wanted to give you just some background and answer some of those questions. There are 9 questions, and I even numbered them for you, so you know where we're at. And maybe some are thinking, oh, when is this ever going to be over? Well, I got 9 questions, and it will be done, all right? Question number 1, how did this campaign get started? Which is a very good question. It all started 18 months ago when I was invited by our district superintendent to go with him and some other pastors to a conference in the big town of Otley, Iowa. Anybody know where Otley, Iowa is? You actually know where Otley is. Okay, yeah. Wow. It's one of those poke and plum towns. You poke your head in one side of the town, you're plum out the other side of the town. That's Otley. I think there's 1,000 people who live in Otley. Well, there was a guy there that was meeting with a group of church leaders. It was the Reformed Church of America where we met at. He was meeting with those leaders, and they invited us to come. Would we like to come and just to listen to what he had to say? And this guy, his calling is to challenge churches to be in alignment with what God has called us to do, to make disciples. And I've preached on the Great Commission a lot of times. I've memorized the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And as I was at that meeting, God began to do something inside my heart. God began to probe down inside of me. And I began to see that while I have given a lot of lip service to the Great Commission, I was not personally involved in making disciples. And because of that, my leadership as your pastor was failing, was out of alignment with what God's called us to do. You know, I want to remind each of you what the Great Commission is. In Matthew 28, God says, go and make disciples. Let that sink in for a moment. He says, go and make disciples. He did not say, wait till they show up and then make a disciple out of them. He did not say, ignore them until they finally ask you a question, then tell them about God and go make a disciple. No, these are the words of Jesus. He says, go and make. There's intentionality. It's not a reactive, it's a proactive command. He also says to baptize them. People, I want to see more baptisms in our church, don't you? Anybody, you want to see more people baptized here? I do. You know what I want to see? I want to see people coming into a relationship with Jesus through the ministries of our church. I want to throw parties when people are baptized. Because that's what's happening in heaven every time a soul is saved. They throw parties, and I think we should throw parties when new people come into a relationship with Jesus. This isn't about me, though. This is a we. Because God has commissioned us, His church, to go and make disciples. See, it also says we are to teach these new disciples all that I have commanded you. We are going to be a church that not only reaches, we're going to be a church that teaches. We are going to be reaching people with the hope of Jesus Christ, and we're going to teach them how to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus. You know, we are going to be a church that utilizes our facility as an outpost for all the work that you are doing in your ministries individually. You have a ministry. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a ministry. You have a mission field. And what we do through this facility is like a mission outpost. And we are equipping and enabling each other and celebrating the good things that God is doing. And we recognize that we can do more together than we can ever do individually. And so we partner and we help each other. And as I was there in Otley, my conviction just grew as I stopped and I allowed God to speak to me. And he began to challenge me. And it should stop every one of us in our tracks. Those words of the Great Commission, they're written in red. This is what Jesus has called you to do. Go, make disciples. It should cause us to reflect, how am I responding to that direct command of Jesus? And am I doing that as an individual? Are we doing that as a church? So, I got on my knees. I repented. I repented of how I was failing in the most basic command that God has given His church. And there I invited that same guy who spoke in Otley to come here to Hope Wesleyan last summer. He came in July of 2018. He came to our church. We had 24 leaders of our church listen to what he had to share about the Great Commission. And we came expecting that God would speak, and conviction came. And I remember as we left that meeting, we had a sense that we can't just allow this to stay here. That God was pushing us back and realigning us with what He's called us to do. I mean, we came out of that meeting and we wanted to look further into, okay, how can we actually be a church here in Independence who is fulfilling the Great Commission? So last spring, we were able to have leaders of our church with our board and several other people in our congregation spend a weekend together. It was a weekend of prayer, time of study, time of soul searching. We looked at everything about the church. We looked about our best moments. We looked also at the biggest blunders that we've ever made. We looked at everything that God was doing and what we were doing. And by the time the weekend was over, we were convinced that God was leading us back to being the church that He's always wanted us to be. You know, back to a church that is on mission for Him. And so, you know, what we're talking about in this whole Everlasting Hope campaign is not a new direction at all. This is not a new vision. Actually, it's simply realigning ourselves with what God has called us to do as a church. It's putting ourselves back in alignment with His calling. Remember, we are God's plan A to reach the people He desperately loves. He has no other plan to take the hope of Christ to our community except through us, His church. And there's a lot of areas we know we can get better at. But as the leaders that weekend, as we gathered, we came to unanimous decision that we can't do everything, but we have to do something. And so we came to two important areas that we wanted to get better at. We'd love to have a great kids ministry, and we want to enhance the facilities that we have. Some of you are wondering about, okay, well, how are these decisions being made? Were these decisions made by outside people, or are they made by our people? The simple answer is these are decisions that the leaders of our church are making. You've elected them to lead, and they're leading. We've taken days, we've taken months of prayer. We've asked for God's discernment. We've listened. And we've been wrestling with God. We're trying to seek His will. And once we were making these decisions, we have engaged some people from the outside who are able to help us to know how to make some next steps, to be intentional about this. It's kind of like when you've got an electrical problem in your house. You call somebody from the outside to come fix this thing and get us back where we need to be. Or if you're not feeling very well, I mean, you try to do what you can on your own, but at some point you cry uncle and say, we need somebody else who knows a little bit more about this, who can help me to feel better. The people helping us, they're incredible people. They do not have any silver bullets in their holster. Instead, what they do is they come alongside us. They help us to think. They help us to see some things that maybe we're so used to looking at that we don't see anymore. They provide prayerful advice so that the leaders of our church can make decisions. That's how this all got started. Question number two, and it won't be near as long. Who are these teams we keep hearing about? This is a great question. We have three amazing teams that have been working, and we've asked them to be part of this, and I want to introduce them to you. And I'm going to ask those people, if you're on a team, if you'd be willing to stand where you are and just remain standing while we introduce all the teams. Our first is our kids ministry team led by Tina Dodge. She's not here today, but I believe by faith she's standing somewhere over in Omaha. Her team includes Cindy Zimmerly, Heather Broughton, Kim Decker, Alyssa Dodge, and Keegan Zimmerly. If you can stand, thank you. They have been doing an amazing job revamping our Vacation Bible School, also redoing our children's church ministry. Thank you. Please remain standing. Stand up. Yeah, you can't get... Okay, you won't be the only one standing in a moment, I promise you. We also have a facilities team led by Bill Andrews. Also on that team is Janet Andrews, Carl Dodge, who's standing someplace, and also Dan Howlett and Judy Miller. You know what? This team, what they have been doing is all the great improvements that you've seen already in the church, like things happening in the church lobby, the sound room, the library that's been totally redone. It's because of the great leadership that this team has been giving us. So thank you guys for what you're doing. Please remain standing because we have another team called the Vision Campaign Team. Their job is to help us capture a great commission mindset. That's what they're trying to do. And so, like the Family Fun Fest we had up at the Falcon Center, that they pulled that off with a lot of your help too. But the dessert nights and the prayer and the worship night and all the communication items that have been given, you've been receiving there, is because of this team. Keith Smith is the leader of that Vision Campaign Team. Tina Dodge is our finance lead. Alyssa Dodge is the worship leader on that team. Shelly Gardner is our prayer lead. Shelly, please stand. Kim Decker is our events lead. Darla Schultz is the communication lead. And I've been serving as on that team as well as the board representative. Before I go on, I just want to say, these are people, these here and these who are named but are not here this morning, I just want to say, these are people who have given hours of prayer and of work and of meetings. They have sacrificed time away from their family and away from their friends so they can serve you, the church. And I think it's right for us to show our appreciation to them. Will you please thank them for the great work they have done? Thank you guys so much. You can be seated now. Question number three. I've heard about 10,000 people who don't go to church. How do we know that? It's a terrific question. As part of our retreat, we were able to access a lot of information that is done by census studies and research groups that look at everything in our area. As you know, things like demographics, communities, employment, and how much money people make, you know, household income, all those things. And it's an amazing amount of data that is available in our little area. We think, well, I don't put any of my stuff out there. Well, a lot of your stuff's out there. I want you to know it's there. The data is based on what we identified as a reachable area from our church. We believe that God can help us to reach people as far north as Olwine, as far east as Lamont, as far south as Walker and Brandon, and west as far as Jessup. We believe that is a reasonable reach for the gospel through our local church. Now, beyond that, yes, we definitely want to be reaching beyond that as well, but we were thinking in a reasonable driving distance, there would be people coming to our church who would live within that area, about a 15-mile or 15-minute drive from this building. And in that region, there are around 26,000 people. Of those 26,000 people, only 21 to 29% of those people actually attend church on a regular basis. Now you ask, well, what is regular? Regular means people who go to church at least twice a month. So 26,000 people, there's less than 30% who actually go to church on a regular basis. That should begin to clue you in on why we struggle with some of the problems we struggle with. Even more importantly, 42 to 62% of the folks in that region, they're not connected with any church at all. Now let that sink in. That research says that in our little slice of Iowa, in this little 15-minute radius from our church, that 42 to 62% of the people we meet, they're not connected with any church. And these are people, I just want that to grieve you. Does that grieve you? Because that grieves me, and it grieves the heart of God. And I want to break that number down, because that seems like a big number. But let's just break it down a little bit. Make it even more personal. These are real people that you see all the time. These are people that they live right in your own neighborhood. They shop at the same stores you shop at. They struggle with the same issues you struggle with. They are in as much need of God's grace as you are. We don't know all 10,000 people, but we do know some, don't we? And the ones that we know are the ones we are going to reach first with the hope of Jesus. And as we reach them with the hope of Jesus, guess what? They know others. And we'll be reaching others as well. You know, here's something else to think about. Maybe you're like me, and maybe you have a child or a grandchild who lives in a different community. And if you like that, got a child, a grandchild, lives someplace else. I know a lot of you do because you're the ones that you tell me about, your kids and grandkids. It's amazing. Do you know what we are doing? Because as a father, you know, I have a son who lives south of Cedar Rapids. You know what I'm praying? I am praying, dear God, would you send somebody into Robert's life to help him find you? I know you're praying the same thing. You know how I know? Because you tell me. You ask me, Pastor, will you pray for my son, my daughter? Will you pray for my grandkids? Now think about this. There are some other parents or grandparents in a different town. Their kids and grandkids have moved here. Do you know what those parents and grandparents are praying? They're praying, dear God, send somebody into the life of my kids and my grandkids so they will find you. Do you know who's going to be the answer to those prayers? It's you and me. They are praying for us to be the people who are reaching their kids and their grandchildren who are right here in our midst. I mean, what? We're the answer to their prayers. And that's why God is leading us. He's pushing us out into this. You know, these are real people. We are not only the people they're waiting for, we're the people they're praying for. Question number four, $300,000 is a lot of money. How is that money going to be spent? I agree. $300,000 is a lot of money. The money will be used to create a dynamic kids ministry space in the fellowship hall. It is going to be an incredible place where young people can come to our church and they will learn about Jesus. The place is going to be fun. It is going to be a place they will want to be part of, and they'll want to come back and they'll want to bring their friends to. It will also be an opportunity where the kids will have a great kids ministry space so that their parents or the grandparents or the rest of their family, the older kids in the family, can come and join us as we worship God here. Now, to pull this off, we're going to make the place secure. We're also going to make the place accessible. And we're going to have to ensure that the noise on one floor doesn't interfere with the noise on another floor. So there are some sound issues that we're going to deal with. on that. Our sanctuary will also get a much-needed facelift. Our pews will be replaced after their 50 years of service. They've served us well, but they're wearing out. We will replace them with chairs, and here's why. We want to maximize the largest room that we have on our property. Chairs will enable us to do that. I mean, this room can suddenly become a very flexible area. We could have banquets. There would be kids' ministry activities. There would be youth activities that happen. See, what we do now on Wednesday nights when we have our youth meetings that start at 7 o'clock, we start in the fall. Do you know it's dark at 7 o'clock at night? And then we go all through the winter, and the kids can't be outside doing any big game or activities like that. If we had an area where things like that could happen, suddenly the possibilities are incredible. While the pews are great, they are fixed. They are bolted to the floor, except that one in the back that my wife's sitting on. But all of them are fixed, and so we can't move things. With the chairs, suddenly it becomes an incredibly flexible area that we can use for so many other things. We will replace the carpet. The lighting will be new energy-efficient lighting. We'll use some modern technology in order to make our worship inspiring. As funds are available, we'd like to upgrade our parking lot, maybe even put some parking on the south side of the property. Other ideas are being considered, and we'll be sharing that information with you guys. We're going to have informational meetings so that you guys can give input on the decisions that are being made. In short, we want to take care of God's church. Because as the people you are reaching, as they come, they're going to be able to say, oh, this church is really serious about the work God's called them to do. They're serious about investing in me and taking care of what God's given them. I also want to say that whatever decisions we make or have made so far, nothing is final. Instead, you know, our leaders, they're spending time getting reliable estimates so that we can address some of the greatest needs that we have. Instead of giving a spreadsheet saying, okay, it's all going to cost this much and this is how much every chair is going to cost, we wanted to give you a Great Commission vision. And from that vision, then we're able to understand how we can spend the dollars that we are given to the Lord. Question number 5, how will making the building nicer reach more people for Jesus? Very simply, it won't. That's your job. That's my job. We can make this a beautiful Taj Mahal looking place, but it won't reach one more person for Jesus. Right now, those 10,000 people, we're not even on their radar. They don't even know we exist. Instead, you know, we have to be willing to readjust our schedule to interact with their lives. We have to be willing to walk into the muddiness of their life with the hope of Jesus. We have to be willing to get our heart broken. No, a building's not going to reach anyone. That's only going to happen when you and I are willing to pay the price and to pray and to serve and to love someone who's a few steps away from Jesus. Number 6, why don't we have drawings of what the church is going to look like? We will have drawings in the near future. But drawings cost money. And at this point of the campaign, we do not feel it's wise to spend money on some ideas that are probably going to change. And so we wanted to be respectful of the cost. We wanted you to catch a vision of lost people. We hope that lost people will matter to you. We want to have a vision of reaching and teaching people, not just focusing on the specifics of the building. Question number 7, when's all this going to happen? When are we going to see the changes take place? Well, I would love to see the kids' ministry area get started right away. I mean, really, the sooner that we can get them out of the basement of the church building and bring them into a great space for them, the better off that ministry is going to go. I also think that the changes that will be taking place in the sanctuary, we could have significant changes take place here before Easter. I will say this, it might seem as if the work that we have going will be going slow before it goes fast. And we're doing that on purpose. We want to work slow because we want to put the work in particular order so that we don't have to do work twice. So we want to lay things out and be strategic with when things are done and how things are done. For instance, there's no reason putting brand new chairs in here when we want to paint the sanctuary. There's something that happens before another. It's just being logical with the steps that we take. Number 8, why are you so adamant about all these changes? This is what people are asking me. To be completely honest with you, I didn't ask for any of this. I've been your pastor now for 11 years. I think I've earned your trust. I have learned how to be a well-liked pastor. And if I play my cards right, you know what I can do? I can cruise my way through the next decade and be close to retirement, and everybody will love Pastor Bob. You'll have me over to your house, and you'll give me pie. You invite me out to play golf with you. Oh, we love Pastor Bob. The easiest thing for me to do would be not rock the boat. Just cruise along. Don't take any risks. And then suddenly, 10, 15 years from now, hey, I can punch out. Be retired, and everybody would love Pastor Bob. You know how easy that would be for me? The problem is, God has other plans. He's changing me. I'm not the same pastor that you had 18 months ago. He's putting a fire for lost people inside of my heart. And I recognize that I am personally going to stand before God someday, and He's going to ask me, what did you do about the Great Commission, Pastor Bob? How did you lead that church there in Independence to fulfill the Great Commission, Pastor Bob? I can't get away from that. Do you know what also is true? Every one of you are going to stand before God someday. And you're going to answer a similar question. What did you do to fulfill the Great Commission while you were in Independence? As your pastor, I'm trying to lead you in a way that you can give an incredible answer to Jesus. Something that will bring glory to Him. You see, instead of pleasing everybody else, I've decided I'm just going to try to please Jesus. I want to please Him. If that makes me unpopular in some areas and with some people, okay. But I want to please Him, and that's all that matters to me. It doesn't mean that I'm blind to what people are saying. I'm listening. Believe me, I'm listening. But at the end of the day, I'm listening to His still small voice more than any other voice. So that's why I'm so adamant about this. Rather than playing safe, I'm willing to take a risk. I'm willing to please Jesus. As He leads, I want to follow, and I want to help you to follow Him as well. Question number 9. Everyone said, thank God. Okay, thank God. Yeah. What's the next step? Where do we go from here? And suddenly the music from heaven just starts playing. I have no idea what that is. Wow. Thought it was going to be the Hallelujah chorus. Finally, last question. What is the next step? Where do we go from here? Well, many of you guys have already taken that step. Last Sunday, many of you took a step forward and you gave pledge cards and you gave notes and you were saying, I'm all in. I'm not sure how it's all going to work because I don't know either, but you have said, I'm in. We want to reach people for Christ, and you're ready to move forward with God. For some of you, you're still wrestling. You're still praying about this. I respect that. I'm simply asking, will you please join us? Will you please be a part of what God is doing here in our church? The amount of your pledge is not the issue. Maybe you feel like, well, like I don't even know if I can be like that lady in the Bible who gave her 2 copper coins. If you can do what you can, God will bless that. He honors our generous hearts. It's never been about everyone giving equally. It's about us sacrificing equally. And that might be something different for you than it is for the person sitting next to you. But really, when you turn it a pledge, what you're really saying is, I'm in. I'm in on what God is doing. If you haven't completed a pledge card yet, I'm asking you to do that. If you can do that before next Sunday, that will really help the church board and these teams to be able to make some great decisions and to provide you with some of the information that you've been asking that we could have. I'm also asking that you pray. Pray for our church. Pray for me as your pastor. Pray for your one. Pray for that one person in your life who's a few steps away from Jesus. And then just go and be the church. Go and be the people that they're waiting for. Go and be the answer to prayer for that mom and dad, those grandparents. Or just like Jesus said, just go. Make disciples. I want to pray for you right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great privilege of being part of this church. I'm so grateful for each person here. Grateful for their love for you and their love for each other, their love for this community. Lord, you have commissioned us to be like Joshua there, to be willing to move forward when you are leading us. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you're leading us. Help each of us to be personally involved with the things that you are doing. And our prayer is that we might be astounded at the kingdom work that you do through us. Those boys and girls will be running downstairs and learning about Jesus. Those moms and dads who come in and their marriage is struggling, how we can help them. Lord, our prayer is for those for people to give their heart to you through the ministries of our church. Our prayer is that, Lord, up on this platform, there will be boys and girls and moms and dads who are being baptized and celebrating new life in Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Lord, we're asking that you would build your kingdom and you would build it through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.